If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of what? We've never been in that book before. We've been on a journey in that book, that's for sure. We still got a ways to go, but I want you to join me in Mark chapter 6 this morning as we look at verses 35 through 44. As we continue in our journey through the book of Mark. And I want to share with you a message this morning. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, take one out of the pew. It's always good to follow along in the scriptures if you're able to do that. So you can see and we can read God's word together. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. We're going to talk this morning about the Lord of the little. The Lord of the little, beginning with verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him, meaning Jesus, and they said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, saying a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to go before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. May God add to the reading of his word here this morning. The Lord of the little. Now, when you think of our awesome and our great God, we often think of him in terms of being grand and the great and the glorious. And after all, we know that he's the God of creation. And we know that he stood in the middle of nothing, took nothing, and he created, think about this, he created everything. That's big. He's also the God of revelation. I mean, he sent his perfect word through human instruments. He gave us perfect, inspired records of his words to man. And on top of that, he has perfectly preserved his word even unto this day. That's big. He's also the God of salvation. God sent his son Jesus into the world to die for our sins, to die for the sin of sinners. And when Jesus went to that cross, he opened a way, an avenue, that we could come to Jesus by God's invitation and we could be, shall be, saved. God even set it up so that those who came to him could have all their sins forgiven, that they could be adopted into the family of God. And they could go to heaven and live with him when they leave this world. That's big. That is huge. Can I hear an amen this morning, church? So there's no question that we serve a God who specializes in the spectacular, who majors in the miraculous, and who operates in omnipotence. But I also want to point out to you this morning, church family, that he is the Lord of the little. He is a God that can move in tremendous ways, big ways, but he's also a God that can take the small, little, insignificant things in this world and use them for his honor and for his glory. This passage before us this morning, I believe, reveals the Lord of the little in action. Because we're going to watch Jesus feed the multitudes of people, and we need to remember that the one who accomplished this miracle is the same Lord that you and I serve today. Isn't that awesome? And when he did what he did then, he can certainly do now. He was the Lord of the little on that particular day. He's still the Lord of the little even today. And let's look at this very special miracle today. And by the way, it must have been very special because listen to me, church family, it is the only miracle of Jesus that is mentioned by all 4 gospel writers. And there's some help here that I don't think that you or I want to miss this morning. First, I want us to see, church family, that he is the Lord of little fears. The Lord of little fears, we find that in verses 35 and 36. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. Now, let's take a look at what's going on here for a moment. The people now have followed Jesus. And if you remember, I talked about this last week in verse 33, where they followed him and they ran all the way around the lake to greet him there whenever they had made that 4-mile trek across the lake, him and his disciples. Jesus had spent the day teaching them. Now the hour is beginning to grow late, according to verse 35. The disciples now, they're coming to Jesus and they interrupt his teaching and they demand, hey, Jesus, send these people away so that they can find food to eat. That's what verse 36 tells us. And these disciples, these men, they are afraid that the people will not be able to find any food to eat. It's getting late in the day. And as it grows a little bit longer in the day, they're not going to find food to eat. So evidently, they are hungry and tired themselves. And they assume that the people out here are tired and hungry as well. After all, the crowds had followed Jesus, and as soon as he had left the other side of the lake, they ran around to the other side of the lake. They had not taken time at that point in time to pack up food for the trip and bring things to eat. Now they are miles and miles away from home, and they are in a very deserted location. They're in a place where no food can be found. And disciples was basically, here's what it is. I'm going to boil it down for us to understand this morning. The disciples now are coming to Jesus, imagine this, and saying, Lord, you've preached long enough. That doesn't involve me now. I can preach as long as I want. That doesn't mean you can't get up and leave, though, right? But Lord, you preached long enough. Dismiss this service and let the people go find some food. They were Baptists. They wanted food to eat. So the disciples are filled with doubt. They're filled with fear. And if Jesus keeps it up and keeps on preaching, none of them are going to get a bite to eat. So they go to him and they express their doubts and their fears. I want to ask you a few things here this morning. Do you ever look at the situations that you face in life and become afraid and full of doubt? If you're honest this morning, the answer is yes. Yes. Do you ever look at a lost family member and wonder, will they ever be saved? The answer is yes. Do you ever look at a physical need and wonder if everything's going to be all right or if it's going to lead to something worse? Are you ever afraid to open the mailbox because it might contain another bill? Are you afraid to answer the phone because it might be another bill collector? Do you ever scan the days of your life and wonder, how much time do I have left? Do you ever look at the condition of this world and become afraid and wondering, how's everything going to turn out in this world? And all I'm asking is simply this, a very simple, straightforward question this morning, church family. Do you ever have any fears? The answer is yes, we do. We all do. Let's be honest. We all do. And being afraid of the unknown is part of living in the world that we live in today. Having doubts, having concerns is nothing for any of us to be ashamed of. It's something that we all have to deal with. The problem arises, listen, when we become like these disciples that we're talking about here this morning. They are in the presence of the Lord of glory. But they didn't believe that the Lord of glory, Jesus himself, could handle the situation. There was doubt. And to their eyes, they're looking at all these people. It says 5,000 men, but if you had kids and the women, there's probably 10, 15, or 20,000. We don't know. But to their eyes, they looked at this and said, this is impossible. They were not coming to Jesus by faith. They were coming to Jesus in fear. And they were saying in so many words, to boil it down to 20, 25 words, Lord, this problem is greater than you are. And we don't think you can handle this. You better send these folks away or we're going to have a lot of trouble on our hands. Now listen, you may never have said these types of words, but I bet we've acted that way in the same manner about things in our lives. We fret. Listen, if we're honest, we fret and we worry over problems and we get filled with all these doubts concerning the Lord's ability to solve them. And instead of coming to Jesus with a heart that says, Lord, I believe in you. I know this problem is big for me, but it is nothing for you. And then we carry those problems around and we allow them, listen, to drain the spiritual life right out of us. And I want to remind you of something this morning. Excuse me. That, listen, all worry is sin. The Bible's very clear on that. Romans 14, 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So I want to remind you that the Lord has commanded us, have faith in me, trust me, trust me in times of difficulty, trust me in those times of trial, trust me in times of fear, and refuse to allow worry to have a place in your lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has worry ever fixed your problem? Makes you feel worse, doesn't it? Makes you feel sick. Then we end up in the emergency room. Our Savior is the Lord of little fears. Now, I know what you're thinking about this morning. I can read your minds. You're thinking, preacher, you have no idea about my fears. You have no idea. They're not little fears. They're huge. They're gigantic. They're impossible. And they're anything but little. And that is the very same attitude that the 10 spies had when they went into Canaan and saw giants in the land. It was an attitude that says this: I don't care who God is. He isn't that big. He can't handle that situation. And regardless of the fears that you may have today, everybody in here might have something that's going on or something that has gone on. If you haven't, you're getting ready to enter into a time where there's a challenge in your life. But regardless of the fears that you may have today, they're little when we're placed next to our big God. They're little when we're placing them to our big God. If he can create, listen, the universe out of nothing, he can certainly meet your need. If he can keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through and get them through the fiery furnace, he can take care of you. If he can secure Daniel in the lion's den, he can take care of you. If he can feed 3 million Jews in the desert for some 40 years, he can take care of you. If he can defeat sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan, and on that old rugged cross and an empty tomb, he can take care of you. Amen? And if he can save you from your sins, Jesus can take care of you. Whatever you are fearing today, you bring it to Jesus and leave it in his hands and watch him take care of the situation. He is more than able to take care of any of us and anything that you might be dealing with, because Jesus is the Lord of little, even fears. But I want you to see in verses 37 and 38, church family, he is the Lord of little faith. Not meaning he has little faith, meaning we of little faith. I've been down that road before. Verse 37, but he answered them. This is Jesus answering his disciples. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, and I can just imagine their faces, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? That was a bit insulting, though, wasn't it? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5, and then we have also 2 fish. So here's now Jesus. When Jesus hears the fears of his men, his disciples, his followers, he says basically, well, go feed them. He's using a direct order. Go feed. He didn't say, well, think about it, contemplate it, see if you can help them. He says, no. He says, go feed them. He's using a direct order, and he is saying, listen, if they are hungry, give them something to eat. And this command is immediately met with an expression of absolute unbelief. Really? Did you see how many? 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish, Jesus. Do you see all these people out there? Now, from John's gospel, we know that Philip is the one who's doing the speaking. Oh, Philip. And he says in the King James Version, he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, a penny, looking at the King James Version, a penny refers to denarius, which was a day's wages for the average worker. It would have taken an average worker back then 8 months to earn the amount of money that disciple Philip is talking about. So if you put it in modern day terms, it would be about $10,000. It was more money than they had, more than they could ever hope to collect in a very short period of time. And so Philip, he's essentially saying, Lord, if we had $10,000, we couldn't satisfy all these people. We couldn't even give them a taste. That's impossible. And Jesus says very directly, feed them. And the disciples answer and say, we can't. We don't have the resources to feed all these people. This is a problem that just can't be solved. And so these men, these disciples, they're considering their problem and they sum it up as being insurmountable. And in their eyes, they're facing an impossible challenge that just cannot be met. It didn't matter that they had already seen. Listen, now think about this. This is the disciples. They're following along with them. They're his people. He's doing one-on-one training with them. He's mentoring them, so to speak. But it didn't matter. Listen, it didn't matter that they had already seen Jesus turn water into wine. It didn't matter that they saw him physically heal lepers. It didn't matter that they saw him cast out legions of demons. It didn't matter that they saw him physically calm a violent storm. It didn't matter if they physically saw him heal people with incurable diseases. And it didn't matter that they even saw him raise the dead. It didn't matter. That he'd already proven himself to them time after time after time again. All that mattered at that very moment, church family, was the very obstacle that they had before their very eyes. This is too big. It's impossible. It's insurmountable. It ain't going to happen. All that mattered was this obstacle. It's too big. We can't accomplish that. So they looked at the need and they say, we can't. And by the way, we don't believe you can either. Little faith. Isn't that little faith? But let's not listen to me for a minute, church family. Let's not be too hard on these particular people. Because, listen to me, I'm going to indict all of us. We are as bad or worse than they are. God has never failed us. And God never will fail us. Didn't he save your soul? For those who are believers in Christ this morning, didn't he save your soul? Didn't he radically change your life when you came to him by faith? He did for me. Didn't he forgive your sins and replace the turmoil of your soul with his sweet peace just because you cried out to him in faith and by faith? Hasn't he given you assurance after assurance that you belong to him as a disciple of his and that all is well with your soul? And I'm just saying this morning, church family, if Jesus can do that, it seems to me in my little small mind that he can do anything. How much faith did you have when you came to him for salvation? I mean, were you one that when you came to know him, you had this great, tremendous, gargantuan faith? Or was your faith small, frail, limited? That's me. Small, frail, and limited. It was the smallest faith of them all. By the way, you didn't even have any faith until he gave it to you. Yet that small faith was sufficient to connect you to a big God who is able to save you on the basis of that faith. We are saved by faith. Amen? That's what we believe. And when your tiny faith touched his boundless grace, you were saved forever. Doesn't take great faith to get big answers from the hand of the Lord. I want to give you a couple of truths so that comes straight from the scripture, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence in yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. I love Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It's talking about the father of the demon-possessed child. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway, the father of the child, he cried out and he said with tears, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then in Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to this fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and you shall cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things, I love this part, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. God will honor the little faith. He is the Lord of little faith. But he can do nothing, listen, he can do nothing with unbelief. But let him ask in faith. It says here, James 1, 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. We need faith. When we act like the disciples, listen, now I want you to think about this for a moment. When we act like the disciples in this story, O ye of little faith, you're thinking this is impossible. This is not too great for our big and awesome God. When we begin as believers to act like these disciples did, when we look at the problem rather than the problem solver, we expect nothing but failure. See, our focus always is on the problem. This is too big. We can't overcome this. This is really bad. You have no idea what I'm going through. Well, how about focus on the problem solver? He's capable of doing any and all things. May his will be done in the situation, right? So when we believe God, even for the impossible, we will see him. He can do incredible things time after time after time. Jesus is the Lord of little, even our little faith, which brings me to the third point. He is the Lord of little food. We see that in this story. Look with me at verse 39 and see how this story plays out. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups by hundreds, by fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, and he said a blessing. He broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the two fish among them all, and they all means all, and that's exactly what all means. They all ate and were satisfied. See that? And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And then those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So after this display of, listen, faithlessness, Jesus asked his men, he asked his disciples, how much food is out there? So see what you can scrounge up. And he tells them in verse 38, go out and find out what food that they do have out there available. Let's see what we can do with that. And so we know from John's account that all the food that was available in this vast crowd of people was the small lunch of a young boy. John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 gives you that account. All they had was five loaves and two fishes, and the loaves were not, I don't want you to have in your mind, these are like big old foot long like they have over there at the, yeah, not foot long bread. It's not these long loaves of bread. I want you to know they are small, round pieces of flat bread, about the same size of a biscuit. And these fish are not some big trophy bass or some 700-pound yellowfin tuna. They were salted fish that the people in that area ate during that time. They would be about the size of a sardine. So think about that for a moment. All right, so you got two little sardines and five biscuits. Go feed these 5,000, which was probably more like 10 to 15,000 if you count the children and the ladies. And when they return with this small amount, the disciples, this time it's Andrew, he expresses even more doubt, and he says in John chapter 6, verse 9, what are they, talking about food, this little bit of food, what is that among so many people? I mean, this wouldn't even fill me up. Five biscuits and two fish? I could take care of that of myself. That's an appetizer. Wouldn't be for me, and I don't eat no sardines. I don't do that. I'll eat a biscuit. But these fellows, they have sized up the crowd. They have sized up now the provisions. They've decided, hey, what? There's not enough to go around. This is not going to happen today. And from the human perspective, they are right. Listen again, from our human perspective, they are exactly right. But watch the text, because Jesus doesn't flinch. Because in verse 39, he commands the people, he says, go sit down in groups. And in fact, in the King James Version, he says, go sit down in companies or groups, some of the other translations. The word groups or companies just simply means go sit down in rows like vegetables in a garden. Sit in rows. And Jesus had the people sit down in orderly rows. They would have had colorful garments on, making them look like a garden in bloom when they were all sitting on that hillside. Now, that little tidbit doesn't add much to our understanding of the text today, but it does remind us that our God is a God of order. Amen. And then Jesus takes the fish, the five loaves and the two fish. He lifts his face towards heaven and he blesses. Thank you, Lord, for this food. By the way, I still bless my food before I eat it every day. I know some people especially, and I don't mean this derogatory, but some of our younger people, they don't sit down and bless food. It's like, why do we need to do that? Well, I mean, we even see he did this. Jesus, God, looks up to heaven, and he blesses it. He turns his face towards heaven, and he blesses the food. And by the way, Jesus is not upset that these provisions that they've given him are so meager. Five biscuits and two little fish. He's not bothered by that small amount of food. He took what was given him and he begins, it says in the Bible, he begins to break it. That word break or broke or and gave are very important because they indicate, and here's what it indicates. They kept on breaking and kept on giving. And so Jesus took those little biscuits and those sardines. They were multiplied in his hands. He just kept on breaking them, giving them to his disciples. They were going out there feeding the people. And the loaves, they just kept multiplying. And Jesus exercised creative power to accomplish that miracle. That is a miracle. How do you feed, I'm going to say 10,000 plus people with five biscuits and two sardines? I mean, to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, again, if you go to Matthew 14, 21, it would have required them to have emptied their baskets and returned to Jesus time after time after time, and he just keeps refilling it. Every time they come back, probably expected that the food would run out. Guess what? It never ran out. They come back, and they needed some more, and there's more food. And they come back, and there it was, more food. He kept on breaking. He kept on giving until every single person in that crowd that day had no more desire for food. He fed them. And when the disciples took up the leftovers, did you see? It was 12 baskets full. Ended up with more than they started with, and all these people have eaten. And by the way, something to think about. There were 12 baskets full leftovers, one, I think, for every doubting disciple. And all I'm trying to get us to see today is simply this, that our Lord is more than enough. That he can take the little that you and I give him and he can do big things. He can even do miracles with it. I'm sure that mother who packed that little lunch that day for her child had no idea that it was going to be used to feed as many as 10 to 15, maybe even 20,000 people. We know at least 5,000. Let's just use that number. That's what it says, 5,000 men, but we know there was probably children and women with him. But she had no idea when she packed that little lunch for that kid that day that it was going to feed all these people and then have more left over than what she began with. And Jesus just took what was available to him and he multiplied it and multiplied it for his honor and for his glory. And when we give him what we have to him, whatever we have, when we give it over to him, he can amaze us with what he can do with it. And so when this situation arose, the question from Jesus, going back to John chapter 6, verse 5, you know, how are we going to handle this? There are really four separate responses to that answer. How are we going to handle all this? I'm sure that was asked. And so here's how we could do it. We can get rid of the problem, right? Shoo, get on out of here, go home. We could raise more money, not enough time for that. We have a little, but it's not going to be enough. I can give you just a little tail fin right here, this sardine. We'll start with you. Or here's the fourth thing, and this is the best way to handle it. Let Jesus have it. Right? Let Jesus have it. If we can ever learn to bring our little to Jesus and just let him have it, he can use it in a great and powerful way for his honor and glory. Bring your little faith to him and watch him move mountains. Bring your little testimony to Jesus and watch him save souls. You bring your little praise to him and watch him get the glory. Bring your little abilities to him and watch God use you in magnificent ways. Because he specializes in using the small things of this world to reveal his honor and glory. Let me just give you some examples. Biblical examples. He used the cry of a little baby to bring peace to Abraham. He used a little stick in the hand of Moses to part the Red Sea and deliver people from Pharaoh. He used a little boy by the name of David, who slung a little stone and removed a big giant. He used a little piece of bread, it was called manna, to feed his people for 40 years. He used a little leather mantle to part the Jordan River for Elijah and Elisha. He used a little widow with a little meal and a little oil to take care of a great man of God. He used a little girl by the name of Mary to bring a little baby into this world who would grow up and die on a little cross, on a little hill, and in a little country called Israel. But in his death, he would provide salvation to all those who would receive him. Who knows what he's going to do with your little if you just get it in his hands? Do you have some little something here today that you need to bring to Jesus? You just bring your little and watch him transform it into a lot. He specializes in that. Let me just make one thing clear today. And I think you know this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Jesus could have fed that multitude that day with nothing. Start with nothing. He could have made bread. Listen. I thought about this. Weird mind. He could have made bread and fish float down from clouds on purple parachutes if he had wanted to. But he chose to use what was given to him for his honor and for his glory. You bring your little and you place it in his awesome and great hands today. He will take it and he can use it in ways that you and I could never imagine. Bring your little talents and you bring your little abilities and watch him use you. You bring your little gifts and watch him multiply for his honor and glory. You bring your little self and you watch him use you. God specializes in taking these frail clay bodies and using them for his glory. Amen. So let me see if I can wrap it up this way. As I read through this and see what some of the theologians have to say about this passage of Scripture, you'd be amazed. Go do a little study on that. You'll find out. There are some liberal theologians that have looked at this passage that I've just covered with you today. They have determined, you go out there, you'll see it. They have determined that it just could not have happened the way that the Bible says because it would be impossible for that to happen. One liberal commentator says that it was an optical illusion, that it just appeared loaves and fishes were multiplied. Well, optical illusions don't feed 10, 15, 20,000 people. I'm sorry. I don't believe that. Another one says that when the people saw that little boy giving his lunch to Jesus, that they were all moved with compassion, and that they gave their lunches to him too to use, and that would have been enough to have and have some left over. Let me just ask you a question this morning, church family, because that rouses me up that we got theologians out there that say this kind of junk. Why can't people just take the Bible at face value? Let me say that again. Why can't people take this Bible at face value? Why do they try to add to it, twist and turn it, take away from it? God's very clear, don't add or take away from my word. That is dangerous. Do not do that. And don't just take the Scripture out of context and say, this is what I think it means. You can't make it mean what you want it to mean. It needs to be what God wants it to be. Why can't people take this at face value? Because Jesus is Lord of the little. And he can take a little and he can make a lot out of it. He's still doing that. And so if you have a little situation that you need to bring to him, now we have this invitation, would be a good time to do that. If you're one here today and you're lost, you don't have a personal, intimate relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you if you'll come to him and ask him to come into your heart. If you're one here today that I've had a relationship with him, but I've been kind of walking down the wrong road, I'm down the wrong path in life right now, listen, he can restore you to a place of fellowship if you'll just come and ask him to do so. And the whole point, listen, what I want you to understand, the whole point of this miracle, get this now, this might surprise some of you, the whole point of this miracle was not to feed the multitude. The whole point was to teach these thick-headed disciples that Jesus was more than sufficient for every circumstance of life. Let me say that again, because y'all don't want you to miss the point. When you go out, I don't want you to say, well, this is just a miracle. It's about feeding the 5,000. Yeah, that was part of it. But the whole point was to teach those thick-headed disciples Jesus is more than sufficient for every circumstance in life. We need to take that away today too. He is more than sufficient to save. He's more than sufficient to forgive. He's more than sufficient than to take your little and take, give you back a lot in return. You need to come to him right now and you need to put the little in his hands because he truly is the Lord of the little. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder through this story that we have heard, we have read so many times, even as children, as we were coming up, we've heard about this story. But Lord, you have really put this in proper perspective here today for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we cannot add, we can't take away from your word. Your word is your word. We need to read it. We need to understand it. Lord, help illumine your word into our hearts and our minds that we will draw from it that which you intend for us to know and to believe and to live out, that we're not to be just hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. And Lord, there may be somebody in this sanctuary today that does not know you. They've heard about you, they've read about you, but they don't have a personal relationship. Most important decision a person can ever make in their life is to call upon the name of the Lord. And you tell us with great assurance, you shall be saved. If there's someone here today, I pray that you will just stir their soul, stir their conscience, that they will come to a place to know that this world is not all that there is, that this world is not going to satisfy us. It gives us a satisfaction for a moment, and then we're off to the next thing. That true peace, true contentment in life only comes from a living relationship with a great and awesome Lord. His name is Jesus. I pray that you'd work in a mighty way over these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.